So let's go ahead now and open in the Word to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And today we're going to look at the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the first verse is just so very awesome, because this is one of those verses in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ is God. I always love to find these verses. There's people that will say to you, show me in the Bible where Jesus Christ is God. And this is one you can add to your repertoire. Of course, we have, you know, before Abraham was, I am, said the Lord. And you remember that God said to Moses, after Moses said, I've got to tell him what your name is. And he says, I am. My name is I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The same thing that God answered about himself. So that's a huge, wonderful verse to show the troops. That ask you the question, you know, where does the Bible say Jesus is God? Well, this is another one. Let's read it. Now it says here that the Apostle Paul is charging this young pastor. Really, this is a forceful command. This is a forceful thing that Paul's saying here. He's charging. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now in this verse, in looking at the Greek, and I love to read the Greek, guys, because many things come from the original language the Bible was written in, and I'd like to quote, the Greek construction also allows the translation in the presence of God, comma, even Christ Jesus. And so it's really putting an equal sign between Christ Jesus and the Father right there. We know that there was a Son given for us. A Son was born, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and the Everlasting Father. So Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God. God wanted to speak to man, so he became a man. And his name is Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to know about him. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the man Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And so this is proved in the second part of the verse, because it talks about Jesus being the judge. He's going to judge the quick. That's a King James word for the living. And so the judgment of those that are alive in Christ are known in the Bible as, is known in the Bible as, the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is the judge of the living, the judgment seat of Christ. And then also it says that he will judge the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, at the great white throne judgment is the final judgment for the dead. And the books will be open, and they will be judged out of the things in the books. Those things in the books were never forgiven because they never accepted the sacrifice of Christ. So they're actually judged according to their works, according to the things that are written in the books. And of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they will not be found worthy for heaven. Now, we're told in Revelation chapter 5 that actually Jesus is in the midst of that throne. This judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. But in the midst of that throne is the Lamb, and a Lamb as it had been slain, we're told in Revelation 5. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, as remember John the Baptist said of him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb, and he took that pain and that suffering, and the nails were driven in his hands and in his feet, and he was stabbed with a spear in his side, and he will bear those marks through eternity, because we see a lamb as it had been slain. Now, I don't believe that you're going to see blood and gore coming out of Jesus, and it'll be a gross thing to see. It's just very simply, he will be bearing the scars of what he did for us. And I think that's so cool, because you know what? Every time we look to the throne and we see Jesus in the midst of the throne, we're just going to start worshiping God and remembering what was done for us that has brought us to this wonderful place of ecstasy and beauty and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has set all this up. And so in verse 1, we see much to say. That I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Almighty God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so the charge is this, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Interesting clause, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering or patience and teaching or doctrine. Now this command then is given to us. It's the same thing basically that Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. And he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of the nations, actually telling them what I have told you. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying this to Timothy, and this applies to all of us as Jesus left us here on the earth. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. We can't say it enough. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Now, I emphasize the out of season clause because, you know, actually, the fruit in your life is seasonal. It's seasonal. Jesus uses the example of agrarian examples of fruit on trees and so forth all through the Bible, the prophets, and then in the New Testament. And it's talking about how we bear fruit in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes you're really going to be aware of that. You'll see the fruit. You'll feel the fruit. You'll see that family members are coming to Jesus. You'll see great and mighty things happening, and you're just going, man, there's a lot of fruit going on right now. But sometimes, those times, those seasons of the soul, and I remember an old song by Stormy O'Mardian years ago. It was a song that was written by her husband, actually, talking about when we go through hard times in the life, we're not seeing so much fruit. We're not experiencing and actually seeing the physical excellent things that God's doing. He's working. He's preparing. He's pruning. He is purging. He is cutting back that season. And you're in a season of the soul. And in that song, Stormy O'Mardian will sing, don't fret, it's just a season of the soul. I want to encourage you with that. You know what? We just go day by day, putting one foot in front of the other, and sometimes you get the fireworks and the wonderful beauty of seeing the fruit, and sometimes you don't. But you know what? We're to preach the word in season and out of season, because the word of God is too important to leave behind when you don't feel like it. You know what I'm saying? When you're just going, poor me, woe is me, guess what happened to me? Can I list the things that are going on that are awful in my life? And you're just at that point, you just don't want to preach the word. You want to go hide somewhere, curl up on your bed in fetal position and weep your eyes out. Well, that happens to people. But you need to be careful not to let that last too long, because we're to give thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And get back up. Let the Lord dust you off. And keep up the preaching. And you know what? As you preach the word, you know what happens to you? You are lifted. Yes, sir. You're getting outside of yourself again. And the Lord begins to lift your spirit. And you just go, yeah. Oh, yeah. Whoa. And you're ready again. And it's awesome. So we preach the word in season, out of season. Now, I never want to say anything to you that's not in the Bible. So let's go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. It talks about the righteous man here, and it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So here we are, it's daytime, you've come to church, you're meditating on the Lord, and you know, it's really a pleasure for me to come and preach to you. I'll tell you, I look out and I see all these eyes, intent, wanting to hear what God's going to say. And it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us. I'm a vessel, and the Lord just flows through me and speaks to you and says things to you that I have no idea what he's saying, because it's him that's teaching you. So many times I have people come up and say, did my wife talk to you? And it's almost kind of a joke, but it's because there's something that was said that just hit the heart. But see, that's the Holy Spirit of God. He's alive and he's active and he moves among us and he speaks to our heart. And you know, it's so neat the way he speaks to me, even in the pulpit. It's like I have one finger pointing towards you, but I got three pointing back at me. And it's just awesome because the Spirit is alive and he's working in the church and he's speaking to each one of us in a very personal way. Now let's go on and read verse 3 here in Psalm 1. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, if you ever go to the Colorado River and you see the trees that grow by the water, oh man, they're beautiful. They're so green. And you can come out of the desert right in the middle of Arizona and you're going to see a line of green because all those trees are planted by the river. And this is what your life will be like as you meditate on his word day and night. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, here's the clause we're looking for. That brings forth his fruit in his season. Fruit is seasonal. And so you will bring forth great fruit. God will bring forth great fruit in your life in your season. So brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What a promise. This is an awesome promise from God. You just do what you do in Jesus, and it's going to be good. It's going to prosper. In all labor, there is profit. And you will be good at that as God blesses you with it. And so this is establishing, again, the idea that fruit is seasonal. Now, Jesus picks up on this idea in the New Testament. So I'd like to show that to you. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. And Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. And so Jesus here is comparing himself to a grapevine, and just letting us know that the Father is taking care of the grapevine and taking care of all that are involved with the grapevine. Now, every branch in me, and that'd be you and I, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So this would be the non-believer. The non-believer is not bearing fruit, is resisting the will of God in their lives, and they will be taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We all know that a rose bush needs to be clipped. And as you clip a rose bush, big, beautiful roses come up later because that rose bush has been taken care of by being cut back. So the energy can go in to bring the beautiful flowers. You know that the city, just about every year, they come by and they cut back the trees. I don't ever like that because trees are ugly when they're cut back, aren't they? All you see is stubs. And on the end of the stubs is just the white things instead of the beautiful leaves that the birds love. And you just go, what is going on with that? You might see a whole street and all of the trees have been cut back. But the reason is that for the tree's health and for the tree's energies and for the nitrates to get up through there and bring just a beautiful burst of a brand new tree with the fruit, whatever fruit it might bear. And sometimes you have to sweep that stuff up, so it's not so good. But anyway, there it is. And so now you see in verse 3, it says, now you are clean, or you're pruned, you're purged through the word which I have spoken to you. So God uses the scriptures to work on our hearts and to separate in our hearts what is of us and what is of him. He devised the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And he actually shows the intentions working on your motives of men's hearts through his word. And sometimes those things aren't very much fun because you'll see where you're wrong. And we have to line up and sit and agree with God and begin that change. And so we go through these circumstances of life, and the rain will come, but they're just to watch the bugs off our windshield, as Jamie said last week in her song. But it's just the Lord working. And so you might be in a season we're not feeling so hot, but here the exhortation is: preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. And when people know that you're going through things and you're having a hard time, and still you're trusting God, and still you're bringing forth the verses from the mighty God, that the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my refuge, and he's a very present help in my trouble, that is a witness. That is a strong witness. And that is something that will draw folks to Jesus Christ, because they want that. They want that deep down in their souls, in their life. And so we are to be instant, in season and out of season, even when we don't see the fruit. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it says here, using a couple of heavy-duty words, that this is the hardest part of preaching. The hardest part of preaching is 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and looking at verse 2, the second part. Now preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke. And that's no fun. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with all patience, long suffering and doctrine. Now I'd like to read to you what I read from a Greek scholar about reprove and rebuke. I liked it so much I wrote it down so I can read it to you. The Greek word for reprove refers to correcting behavior or false doctrine by using careful biblical argument to help a person understand the error of his actions. Now that sometimes will be received well, and sometimes it won't, if you're correcting actions. Now the Greek word for rebuke, which is a stronger word, deals more with correcting the person's motives by convicting him of his sin and leading him to repentance. And so that deep conviction of sin, God will use you to convict people of sin in their lives, and hopefully, prayerfully leading them to repentance. Sometimes they'll hear you, and sometimes they will forbear and hold their hands out and not receive it. And so it is a risk, and it's difficult to reprove or rebuke in your preaching. But God has that for a good reason, for the other's lives, because people need reproof and rebuke. This is good fatherhood that the Lord wants to give to them and use you as a vessel as you preach the word. Vacation we just took, there was a couple that we met, Sherry and I, in the little tour we were on, and the lady became very close to Sherry. She loved Jesus, very close to the Lord. And her husband was kind of like a nominal Christian. And, you know, it was a beautiful day. The sunshine was shining on my face. I just felt good. And I was on vacation. Don't bother me, I'm on vacation kind of feeling, you know. And this man starts ripping on Israel and putting down the people of God. And, you know, at first I just said, you know what? I don't know this guy. I'm never going to see him again. I don't want to get into any fights or anything. I'm just going to shine him and just, you know, kind of go, you know, and just let my peace be upon me kind of thing. But he just went too far. He would not stop. And he just kept pounding Israel. And so, man, after a while, it just rose up in me. And I had to speak. I had to speak like Jeremiah the prophet. You know, Jeremiah, it says that he refused to speak about the Lord anymore. It's just too hard on him, too much persecution. And so he shut up, Jeremiah the prophet. Then the scripture says, but his word burned in me, and I couldn't shut up. So Jeremiah went back to work. So that's what I needed to do at that time. And so I started just giving scripture and trying to instruct this poor guy that was away out in left field, you know. Those that curse Israel will be cursed, and those that bless Israel will be blessed. And that's where I want to be. And to give them that word. Well, he got so stinking angry at me, I couldn't believe it. His face turned red. His beard was twitching. Oh, man. And all I wanted to do is just get loose of this guy. But it went on for a while longer, and it was a hard day. And so my sister happened to be listening to the conversation. And so later, she had to encourage me. And I want to encourage you. When you're called by God to reprove or rebuke in certain situations, you might have the reaction that you don't want. And you might begin to question yourself and to allow condemnation from the enemy to come upon yourself. That's what was happening to me that day. I felt like I ruined this vacation day with my interaction with this man. But my sister Betsy rebuked me. Thank God for her. And she just said, Mark, there wasn't one word that you said that wasn't true. And you had to do it. This guy was so off the wall. And you just had to bring that reproof, that rebuke for his own good. And it was really neat because I listened to my sister and I let my peace return to me. Yes, it wasn't a bad thing. God used me to reprove and to rebuke. And I want to encourage you with that. Sometimes God will use you to reprove and to rebuke. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And you don't have to beat yourself up afterwards because you got a bad reaction, a red face and a twitching beard, whatever. And we move on. Amen? Amen. Let your peace return to you and go on. So there it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead and read the next verse. Okay, so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, we're warned here that this will get worse. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're just simply not going to listen to you, just like in the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and with Ezekiel also. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I've had the King James translation my whole life, and I never quite got a hold of this. Itching ears, you know, I mean, their ears are going to start itching, you know. No. But I'd like to give you the NIV translation. It's much clearer. It says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There are certain things people want to hear. And if you're a representative of Christ, they want you to tell them things that they want to hear. And, you know, it just kind of, I get kind of nervous about the idea of this idea of a friendly, how's that go? A friendly church, a friendly seekers, a seeker-friendly churches that knock on doors and ask the people what they want to hear. That could be dangerous because, you know, if you tell them what they want to hear, you're just itching their ears and perhaps allowing things to happen that are not of God. So it's so important to just read the next verse. Read the next verse. Let's just read the next verse. And whatever it says, we do. If God says jump, you say, how high? And that's the secret to righteous living and the secret to a relationship with the Lord. And so being careful of this, that folks, yes, will come, that will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure that. So we never, ever want to join that group. But to be like Ezekiel, I'm so proud of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. He's a prophet, and he's almost to Daniel, Ezekiel Daniel. He's after Jeremiah and Lamentations. So Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is what the Lord told Ezekiel about his ministry, because he was being called to a rebellious house. They were full of rebellion at this time in Israel. And so it says, they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Verse 4. I do send you unto them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet they'll know that there has been a prophet among them. That's encouraging. When you're called to reprove and rebuke, and there it is, and there's some rebellious folks that will not receive that, and they'll become very angry at you or whatever they do, we're to know that even though they don't hear it, you're obeying God's command. You're obeying God's instruction to preach the word. And they do forbear. At the same time, they will know, the Bible says here, there's been a prophet among them. And that very seed that you plant that was hard on them when they were hearing it will take root and grow. And late at night, they'll be dealing with that. And you know what God can do with that? He can bring about salvation through their lives because you were obedient, even though it was hard on you to reprove or rebuke because it's a rebellious house. And you can see them in heaven one day. In fact, I've known people, and you probably have too, that are remember back to when they were so mean to the bringer of the gospel. I remember one testimony, and I thought, whoa, this guy was preaching the gospel at Huntington Beach Pier, on the pier, and this big, strong biker guy was rejecting. And he just picked the evangelist up and threw him over the rail into the water. And I'm going, man, that's heavy duty, you know? I mean, but you know, folks like the guy, well, the guy was giving the testimony himself, the big biker guy, because he got saved later. And he was wishing that he could find the guy he threw over the pier. And I'm thinking, I don't think he would really like it if you started approaching. Maybe you should leave that one alone until heaven, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, so you son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words. Be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. It doesn't matter whether they will hear or forbear. Well, it does matter to God, because his heart is for them, for they are most rebellious. And then there's an exhortation here in verse 8 for you and I in respect to all this. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And eat that I give you. And that is referring to taking in the Bible and giving out the Bible. And so Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was faithful. And Ezekiel was obedient and to the Lord and what God wanted to say in and through him. You know, it's neat to remember the verse when we're talking about things like this, that the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. When you're preaching the word and you have some truly humble people before you, or a humble person, they will hear you. They will hear thereof and be glad. And when they react differently, that's on them. It's not on you. And so you let your peace return to you, and you shake off the dust and move on. That's what Jesus told the disciples about going from house to house. And when a house would receive them, he said, let your peace come to the house. And if they reject you, you let your peace come back on you, and you move on, and you shake the dust off. because you've done what you can. So whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, that doesn't matter. They'll know that there's been a prophet among them, and God will be using that word that you brought as a seed to work on that heart, and hopefully one day they come to Jesus. Okay, well, let's go ahead and finish then our last thought today. Let's go on back to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And now it says here in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, it is amazing what people believe. You know, they reject the gospel, and we're told in Thessalonians that they're deceived with all deceivableness because they love not the knowledge of the truth whereas to be saved. So if they reject the truth, man, they believe stuff that's bizarro, mondo bizarro. If you heard about some of the strange things that people believe out there, and you go, why don't you just believe the gospel? Well, it's simple. They don't want to turn from their sin, because that's part of it. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So they want to keep the evil deeds. They're looking for some kind of religion, some kind of experience, some bizarre fable, so that they can accept their sin. I think evolution is one of those bizarre fables. Really, too. Oh, man. Yeah, I could go on and on about that. But let's, okay, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. He was a pastor and teacher. But he's been given the exhortation as we to do the work of an evangelist. And so making full proof of your ministry. And so we can enter in to the evangelistic spirit even though we're not gifted as evangelists. I remember Brother Marvin, and this was a great source of peace for me, because Brother Marvin just got real honest with me, and he just said, you know, Mark, he says, I just have never felt led to come up to somebody cold turkey on the street and share Jesus with them. It's just not who I am. And it wasn't what Marvin is, but Marvin was so much in Jesus and helped us so much, but it wasn't his thing. And I like to tell you, and I think maybe I just did, I don't feel like I'm an evangelist, but I know an evangelist that's over at the stadium. His name's Greg Laurie. That guy sneezes and people get saved. And I remember on Monday nights at Calvary Costa Mesa, you go there on Monday night and Pastor Greg was teaching, and half the whole place would get saved, it seemed to me. Well, I'm probably exaggerating, but you know, a lot of people get saved every Monday night. Well, Pastor Chuck recognized that. He says, Greg, I want to give you a larger venue. And you know, actually, Greg was nervous about that, and he asked the other pastors to pray for him at a little pastor's conference we had at the fellowship hall at Costa Mesa. He was asking for prayer. I'm kind of nervous about this, but I'm going to do this new thing called the Harvest Crusade. And they use Irvine Park, or Irvine, whatever it's called, Pacific Amphitheater. They have so many different names for that place. Anyway, he was there and was sharing his heart. Something happened to me that day he shared that, Pastor Greg. Something was birthed in my heart. I want to help this man. I want to be doing the work of an evangelist. And I went up to him and I said, Greg, I said, man, I want to do anything. You just tell me what to do and I will help you with this. Because I had this just passion to just help him. And you know what? He was very gracious. And just in letting me feel important about wanting to help him. But it was just great to be able to enter into that work. And you know what happened? And it is such a precious thing, and I'm loving to be able to share this with you. There's this guy in our congregation. His name is TC. That's what we call him. He just said, remember Tomcat, TC. But anyway, he got a job with Harvest Crusade and was working with them for a few years. And he found out that this church, our church, you and me, as we voted to give Harvest Crusade money each month as part of our mission giving, we were the largest supporter of Harvest Crusade, our church right here. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I wanted to share that with you because you are entered in to what is happening over there. And I like that idea. I'm not an evangelist, but man, we are tapped in to a major evangelist. And it is so sweet that we're helping him. We're helping him bring thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Jesus all the time. And what a blessing that is. And I want to encourage you to get involved in the Harvest Crusade as God would lead you. And you can pray. I was talking to Melissa. I saw Melissa here today, didn't I? There she is. She was sharing with me. I think it was last year you did the prayer room. Last year? Yeah, that was neat. Sherry and I did that 1 year too. What you do is you get an elevator over the crusade, and they take you into the belly of the stadium. It is so cool. And you get to see places you never saw. Tim, you would love this. I believe I actually 1 year saw the locker rooms. It was awesome. But anyway, you go into this room in the belly of the stadium and you pray during the whole crusade. Then after you've prayed for the whole crusade, you come out and you see what God did. And it is awesome. I mean, it's just a feeling of, yeah, and I was part of this. I'm doing the work of an evangelist, man. Glory to God. Now, the other part of being doing the work of an evangelist is the Bible tells us, and Peter's addressing the whole church when he says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, is that sanctify the Lord in your heart, separate the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that will ask you the question of the hope that's inside you. Be ready. Be ready to do that. God will present situations like that. You don't need to go out on the street and root people up. Now, there's people that are called to do that. But somebody will actually come to you and ask you, what's the secret of your marriage? Staying together. What is the secret of that smile on your face? You're just like a Cheshire cat. You won't stop smiling. What goes on with your life? People will ask you. And you know what? You got to be ready not to say, well, you know, I've just got happy genes. And my dad used to smile a lot. No. Your answer is that Jesus has set you free. And you can't stop being happy about that. And especially if you're in season. I mean, you just came to work and you heard your dad got saved last night. You just... Let's go, what is wrong with you? I've got Jesus. And somebody I love just got him. And nobody can shut me up now, buddy. Yeah. That's awesome. That's powerful. And you know what? You're the only Bible a lot of people will read. You. As Jesus lives his life again and afresh through you. So, be ready. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word. Thank you very much, Lord God, that you want us to enter into evangelism one way or the other. We're thankful again for Pastor Greg. Thank you for giving him this marvelous gift that you've given him. Lord, we just want to, Lord, just help him enter in, be ready to go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. As Debbie runs over to open it. Thank you, Debbie. And, you know, if you don't know Jesus yet, come on in. The water's fine. Oh, if you can find Jesus Christ in your life, what a change. It's like the song just said, oh, my, God's so good. I love that verse, 1 Corinthians 5:16. It says that we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. What an exchange. That's the best deal you'll ever find. God loves you. He wants to create in you a brand new life. So come on up and get saved and get a Bible. Go to the crusade tonight. Let's get fired up over there and have a good time. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to fill you and use you and stay close to you. He certainly will. And may I encourage you to stay close to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.